Good morning, everyone. Nothing better than Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I have a little quick call to worship for us this morning, but I also have a testimony I want to share with you how God had worked a miracle that I feel in my life. So first of all, good morning. Welcome to our Ford River Community Chapel this morning. And if there are any new faces with us this morning, God loves you, we love you, and that is just how it's going to be. That is my call to worship. Prayer is where the strength comes from. I thought about that a lot. Prayer is where the strength comes from. There was a story that I remember. I'm going to try to explain this story a little bit as I remember it. And it kind of relates to the story that I have on my own, so you can kind of see where I'm coming from. The story was, this was about 15 or 20 years ago, so I'm just based on memory. There was a woman, maybe some of you remember, she was in a severe car accident, and she had a couple little ones, one or two little ones in the car, and the story goes on. She mustered up the strength to flip over that vehicle to save her little ones. And at that time, you wonder how that could possibly be, right? I mean, we know that people... So there's always miracles that are in a time of stress. There's a time where there's things that aren't really going well. A lot of times that's when the miracles come. I don't believe for one minute that that woman, when she got out of her car, it was wrecked. I don't believe for one moment she stood around looking for some weightlifting powder. I don't think so. I don't think she kicked her heels off and put on some tennis shoes and did a few stretches and toe touches. I don't think that at all. I think that she said, Lord Jesus, my Savior, I need help. And it came to her. The miracle came to her. I was in one of them situations where I said, Lord Jesus, I need help. I have been fishing my whole life. Now, I don't want to bore you with a fishing story, but I've been fishing my whole life. My dad took us fishing as kids, and I learned as a young boy, we used to jump out of the fishing boat, but you didn't get back in it unless you had help. You didn't get back in unless somebody pushed you in, because we all had deep V fishing boats. The bow was really high, and we didn't have ladders and stuff like that to get in and out of the boat. We were just kids, right? Jumping out of the boat. Well, back in my heyday, when I was 25, super strong, I jumped out of a boat and just to cool off for the days of fishing, and I couldn't get back in it. My friend, of course, you know, I knew I was going to need help to get back in it. There's no matter what you do, you pull and you push, and maybe some of you tried to get, you know, shove yourself back in the boat. It's like the hardest thing you can, with shorts on and a t-shirt maybe. The hardest thing to do. Well, most of you know, maybe about, I guess it's been about 5 years ago now, I bought a boat much bigger than what I'm used to using. And I was getting used to using it, and it was the second spring that I had it. I did one fatal, almost near fatal mistake. This motor on the boat, those of you that have seen it, is bigger than I am. It weighs more than I do. It's literally this big around, about this tall. I'm used to the little handheld, you know, putt, 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 putt type motors. But I knew that I could, you know, I knew everything there was to know about fishing with this boat. It's just on a bigger scale. So one spring day, much like it is right now, cold, a little on the chilly side, water temperature's chilly. I'm down at the boat landing in Escanaba boat landing where the park is. There's nobody down there. I'm down there and I'm I'm going through my little check. Got this, I got that. Start the motor up. The boat's still tied. It's in the water. The truck is parked. It's in the water. And I'm thinking, okay, all I gotta do is shift it in reverse. Now, mind you, I have bib overhauls on. I have an extra jacket on. I got a hood. It's raining. It's cold. I put this big motor in gear in reverse, and as I had done 1,000 times before, and I start backing up. All of a sudden, I realize the bow rope is still attached. So rather than do the right thing, stay in the boat, I jumped out onto the dock, run down, unwrap the rope, and the boat goes. So I let go of the rope. Let go of the rope, right? Like you're water skiing, you get in trouble. Let go of the rope. I let go of the rope. And the boat, if you can imagine, if you've ever been at that marina, and if you've ever been at that boat landing on the other side of the marina, you can see these really big boats on the other side in the marina. They just parked them there. The only thing that's going through my mind is a scene at, like on a Rambo movie where things are blowing up. Because my boat's heading right for them. As I see the rope tailing away from me in the water, I ran off the end of the pier, grabbed that rope. What was going through my head? I'm pulling along, waterlogged in 1 second. My boots are full, and I'm pulling myself up the rope to catch up to the boat, which is about 15 feet. And I catch up to the boat. At this point, I realize I have no way to get in. There is no way I can get into this boat. The bow is right here, and I'm just dragging along, and we're heading right for this big yacht. We're heading right for it. You know that there ain't from here to, a few hundred yards across, not that far. I sat there for about 15 seconds just gaining my breath and realizing I'm cold, it's frigid, I'm soaking wet. I weigh about 400 or 500 pounds at this point. I put my hand up on the top of the bow, I closed my eyes, I said, Lord, I need your help right now. I need your help. I am only gonna get one shot at this. And we're moving, we're heading, this is real, right? I need your help. I thrust myself up and I caught my leg on top and I rolled and I wasn't able to do that when I was 25, in shorts. So I believe that when there's a crisis, a lot of times that's when miracles take place. I hate to relate this story to Jesus' first miracle. A pastor can go into why, at that point, Jesus' first miracle was a crisis. I'm not going to drag you down that rabbit hole, but his first miracle was turning water into wine, as we all remember. And there was a crisis at that wedding. So his brother was dead for how many days? 2, 3, 4 days, right? There was a crisis and there was a miracle. So the point of the story is, there are miracles without crisis, I believe. But trust and have your faith in the Lord. And when you call on him, he is going to be there.
Wow. That had to have been a very difficult, scary time, I'm telling you. But we are joyful today. So if you'll join us, please stand. We're going to sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love. wonderful words of life. Today we have Ron speaking. Today we're all in for a treat, I'm sure. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us today in the song Come Holy Spirit.
Strength through my weakness.
Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the rain and the making everything so green and beautiful. And we just love spring and seeing the flowers bloom. And we know that you're here with us this morning. We just ask you to be with Ron as he brings us the message this morning, and open our hearts and our ears to hear what you want, the words that you want us to hear. We just ask you to bless this church family today, and we thank you for the boost you gave to Brian up into that boat, and we just thank you for the big boost and the gentle spirit that you bring every day with us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the rain that brings the grass and the buds to the trees and the birds back to the area. We thank you that it's washing away the effects of the winter. We thank you that life is coming back in all areas of nature. And it's you just reminding us that you are in control and you love us and you give us the spring to enjoy. And the water's not covered with ice anymore. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we are able to come together as a church and worship you in public and invite other people and announce to the world that we come to the Ford River Chapel. Help us to appreciate that, Lord. Help us to appreciate the fact that we still can do this in freedom. And there are so many places in the world that our brothers and sisters are out there and they don't have that freedom. They do everything. They do their worship of you in secret for fear and trembling. Please give them strength and give us the knowledge of appreciation. Father, we pray for our members who aren't here today, those who can't come to church. We miss their smiling faces. We thank you for the internet, that they're able to at least see us and join us in that way. Don't let us forget them in their absence. Please help us to remember to pray and to send cards. Father, we bring before you Mary, that she has safe travels, and everyone who is traveling today, Lord. Please protect them. We know that your angels go with us wherever we go. And please just protect us and get us from point A to point B. Thank you for allowing all of us to come to church safely. We pray for Diana, and we pray for her pain. Father, please help her pain and give the doctors wisdom to help her in her pain. Have them prescribe the correct medication for her. And just, Father, just send the Holy Spirit to give her a great big hug from us. We know that this is tough to go through. Pain is a terrible thing. Surgery is a terrible thing. And we know that she's doing this to improve her life. And please have us have the outcome that we need, Lord. We pray for Eunice. We miss her. We miss her wisdom. We miss her smile. We miss her sound advice. And we miss the friendly chats that we have with her. Please, Lord, just give her a hug from us also. Father, we pray for Brian and his dad. We know that that's a very difficult thing to go through. When people are confused and they don't understand, and their children don't understand, and we look to our parents for guidance and for that secure, safe place. And when they can no longer give that to us, we are confused. So please give Brian the time that he needs and the wisdom to help his father in every way that he can. Because, Lord, you know what's going on in his mind. You know what happened in the brain, why he's confused. So we ask for his healing. We ask for his comfort. We ask for wisdom on the doctors taking care of him. And we ask for Brian to have that same wisdom, to be able to give his dad comfort at this time. Heavenly Father, we pray for Alex, Jackie's dad. It's so difficult when parents get older and they start to fall and you're worried about them being hurt. Please give him peace. Give him steady feet, and just give Jackie what she needs to be able to make him feel loved and comforted at this time. Lord, we just thank you again that you are the Almighty God. You saved us. You saved us from our sin. You saved us from our death. And because of you, because of your death on the cross, we can ask these things. We can go right to the throne of God and ask them in Jesus' name. And today that's what we do, Father. All the concerns of this church and all the people that are gone from us, we ask that you protect them and send our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I wasn't nervous at all about this sharing today until Deb mentioned Ron's going to have a message and Ron's going to speak, and all of a sudden, no, I'm going to share. I'm not a preacher, and Jay, if you're listening, I'm not trying to take your job. So bear with me as we go through this and hope to get some truth out of it. I appreciate the songs you sang today, Deb. But we're going to talk today about being joyful and whatnot. So bear with me as I go through. We're going to be looking at the book of James today. It's one of my favorite books, and I know I've talked to other people that say, "Oh, they love the book of James." There's so much in James it's readable. I hate to say that, but you know, some of the scripture you go through and you just scratch your head, you know, you didn't know what that meant. But James is pretty clear. I'm going to fall over here. I better move it. Yeah. What he has to say here is pretty clear. And there's only like five chapters in James. And I would encourage you to sit down and read them sometimes all five chapters. Only take you 20 minutes, but there's so much in there that you can get out of it for your personal life. We're going to begin this morning by, we're only going to cover like the first eight verses, and maybe I'll read those to you at this time. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, so if it's up on the board, it's a little different version, but there's only a word or two that they mean the same thing. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various troubles, like chasing a boat, and knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have the perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts, it's like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in his ways. Let's pause in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and worship you. We can sing these songs and look into your word and get some truths and things that you would have us to hear that would encourage us to continue to live our Christian faith. And Father, we ask that you be with me as I present some of the word here, and that I can encourage each one to look at their own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. James was a half brother of Jesus. We find that in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We have Jesus just returned from teaching parables, and he comes back to his hometown, and he runs into his family, of course, and the people that were listening to him talk said, "Who is this guy, and where did he get all this wisdom he's talking about?" And then, so they asked the question in verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son, which is Joseph? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas?" So there was four brothers in that family, four half-brothers. "And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all his things?" So James was in a family of at least five that we know of. And I'm kind of a guy that when I see something, I want to see what makes it tick, and I'll tear it apart, or I'll look into it. And so the first thing I thought of when I read this about James is you know, we don't know anything about even Jesus growing up. We get little tidbits here and whatnot, but you know, we're all different. I come from a family of five, and I can tell you a little bit about each one, and because we're all different. My oldest brother, he was the sports guy. He played every sport in high school that could be played. A great ping pong player. Everything was sports to him, and so you looked up to him because of that. Well, then another brother came along, and you know, he was goody two shoes. He couldn't do anything wrong, and very competitive. Anything you did, it was a competition. And so I struggled with that a little bit. Well, then I came along, and then my parents scratched their heads and said, "What did we do?" And so I was a little more of a challenge. And but because of their wisdom, I think I turned out halfway decent. Well, then Carol came along, my sister, and she's here today, so I'm not going to tell you stories about her. If you want to know, ask her, because I can't go there. And then I had a little brother, and I never really knew him too well, because he was like 10 years younger than I was, so I was out of the house when he was just getting into his teen years. So I didn't know much about him, but he's a great, great kid. I still call him a kid, but he's 60 years old. So anyway, that was our family. So I wonder how James got along with the rest of them. You know, Jesus, the half brother, he's teaching at 12 years old. He's in the synagogues teaching, and we're told in John chapter 7. I think I got it marked here. They're going to this feast that they have every year, and it talks about him not going because they're looking for him to seize him. So we're told in verse 5 that not even his brothers believed in him. So I think about that, and I think they didn't believe in him. He's the oldest son, and preaching the word, and James isn't even a Christian. He's living his own life. He's enjoying life, as we would say. So at that time, and it says brothers, so I'm sure there's other ones too. And so how did they get along? You know, just things that go through my head. Then we find out that James didn't come to know the Lord or believe in him until after the resurrection, and then he was known as a man of prayer, and of course in the end stoned because of his faith. So that's kind of the story of James, and I want to try to answer a couple of questions here as we quickly go through this. Why do we face trials? Why do we have trouble with the boat? Why do we, things that come up in our life that that, oh no, what are we going to do, and that sort of thing. So I'd like to try to answer that, and then what's your attitude towards that? Is that do you blame God, or do you look to Him for comfort? What is your attitude, and how do you? Then the other third question would be is how do you overcome these trials? So first of all, we find that James is a bondservant, and which shows his commitment to God, which he shows his humility. He's a slave to the word of God, or to the purpose of the reason God died for us, and then he's writing it to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad. Over time, they've scattered. Some of them were captured by other units, and anyway, he's writing to these 12 tribes, and they were Jewish Christians, and back then Jewish Christians were I got to check my notes all the time here. They followed the law, and the law was what gives them salvation. According before the scripture, before Christ died for us, that them being obedient to the law give them salvation. Of course, now we have our faith in Christ. And so then we find that we're supposed to be joyful in all these trials, and joy is kind of hard to explain. Because we can be sad but be joyful, it's a way of life. And as I look at you people out here, I can name many names that it doesn't matter what happens or speaking to them, you can see the joy, you can see Christ in them just by talking to them. And in fact, yesterday I met a guy. I saw him out raking leaves, and so I went over and talked to him, and like that, you can tell if he's joyful or not joyful. He wasn't joyful. And so it's amazing how that comes out. So as you live your life, let people see that joy in you, even though we're in the midst of a trial or something like that. Joy is a condition of the heart. It gives you purpose. It gives you hope. And the other word that we get mixed up with it is happy. Well, I always looked at happy as a happiness. And happiness doesn't always last, does it? Happiness comes and goes. And it's very short-lived. I can remember, I mean, everybody has experiences, but I can remember a fellow that he used to buy a car every year, and it made him happy. But after a few months driving that car, happiness was over. And so that's the difference between joy and being happy. You can look happy, but not joyful. To show our witness for God, we need to see joy in our lives. Then the big word that comes up is trials. We want to look at why these trials come, and we all have them, don't we? In fact, I'm not a betting man, but I can bet that there's a lot of people here today facing trials in your life, and we need to turn to God. I told you a story before, I guess, that I worked in trucking, and my job in trucking was solving problems with trucks. And you'd have a truck broke down in Wyoming. Well, I had to make sure I could get that truck fixed and a place to get it fixed. And it always put burden on me, and some of them were actually trials. I had this little sign, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it before, but I had this sign on my desk, and it just says, "There's nothing going to happen today that you and I can't get through." And I read that sign so many times as I get these calls. And sure enough, no matter what the trial is, we get through it. But God's goal in our lives today is to make us more like Him, make us Christ-like. And sometimes that's what these trials do for us. These trials are, I guess you could call them our training ground. It's training us to be more Christ-like. And the more Christ-like we get, the more joyful we get. And so it all goes together, so it brings joy to our lives. But trials also test our faith, doesn't it? We can say we have faith in our lives, but when a trial comes, how do we face that trial? And as we get through these trials with God's help, we become stronger. The next trial that comes, it's easier to go through the trial because we know that with Him with us that we will get through it. The early Christians, like the tribes we were talking about here, suffered for their faith, and you've read stories. They've been beheaded. They've been just bad things. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see what happens to those people. So they suffered a lot, and that's because of your faith. And I guess my question would be: are you ready to suffer? You know, we're living in a very uncertain world right now, and things are changing quick, and Christianity is under attack, and that's us, and we need to be ready to face that trial. So my question to you: are you ready? And I don't think it means being beheaded, but trials will come that we're going to have to face. My biggest trial I've had, many of you know, I had heart surgery 2 years and 5 days ago. And the reason I know exactly is because I was told I wasn't going to make the next April if I didn't have surgery done. And, you know, it was my doctor. He was great. But, you know, he come in after I had my cath, and he didn't sugarcoat nothing. He just told me the way it was, and he says, you got a couple choices here. He said, I'll give them to you. One is we can have surgery and probably get it fixed. The problem with that is I had a minor stroke like 3 days earlier, and he says if you stroke on the table, bon voyage, you know. And so, I scratched my head. So I didn't have to flip a coin or anything. Hey, let's do it. But you know what? I was so full of peace. I said, let's do it. Right, let's get it done. And it never bothered me. The only thing that bothered me in this surgery thing is the day before surgery. The nurse or somebody came in to explain to me what's going on, what's going to happen during surgery. And she said one thing, and I don't know if it's old, because I'm getting older, you worry about little things, not the big things. And she said, during surgery, you're going to be hooked up to this machine. And she said, it's going to breathe for you and blah, blah, blah. And she says, now when you start waking up, he said, because there was a tube about that big down my throat. And she says, when you start waking up, you're going to want to breathe. Don't breathe. What do I do, you know? And that bothered me to the day I went into surgery. Well, I can't breathe if I want to breathe. And then I can remember wheeling down into surgery. I don't know if you watch TV shows when they're going into surgery. You go down the hall and the patient's looking at all these lights one after another. And it just comes to so much reality that I started counting, but there was too many of them. So the other thing is the results of our going through these trials. Because as we endure these trials, as we go through them, like I mentioned before, we become stronger. Christ wants us to be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing, it tells us in James. And so that doesn't come overnight. That comes by going through these trials, by becoming more Christ-like. And the more we go through them, the stronger we get. And I've been watching the time here because I knew I'd have too much material here that I need. And then the other thing that is talked about in James here is wisdom. Wisdom, you had probably the same parents I had. When I was a teenager, they had zero wisdom, you know. And then, you know, there's one day, I don't know, I was probably 19 years old. It happened overnight. All of a sudden, they were wise. And to this day, the wisest man I know is my dad. It's just how it happens. He made some decisions in my life that I thought, oh, it's over. And I could share one with you. I like I said, I wasn't the easiest kid to raise, but I was living at home yet, and I was probably 18, 19 years old, and I had worked at Harnschwiger for a while, and so I had money, I had time, I didn't no rent, I had it kind of made. And then I got sick, and the doctor told me I had to be off work for a month or so. So I had all this time on my hands. Well, one day my dad comes to me and he says, "Ron," he says, "word is out that you're not living the best life, following the way you should be living." And he says, "I'm a minister," and he said, "Water and oil just don't mix." And he said, so he told me, he says, "You're going to have to leave. And if you're not going to leave," he says, "I'm going to leave." And I thought, oh, wow, you know, now what do I do? And so I said, "Okay, I'll show you." And so I threw some clothes in the car, jumped in my car, and gone. Well, I just left, didn't know where I was going. And my oldest brother happened to be living in Kiel. He was teaching school there. And so I said, "Well, I'll go to his house." So I went there and I said, "Can I stay here a couple days?" "Sure, stay as long as you want." Well, I spent about a week there in tears and searching my own life. And so I made the decision, I'm going home. And, you know, so I turned the car around and went home. And of course, talked to Dad and told him how sorry I was and there's going to be a change in my life and whatnot. So that worked out to the good, that I thought, because I don't know what would have happened otherwise. But God wants us to ask for wisdom. Have you ever stopped and prayed for wisdom? It says that he gives it out generously, but we need to have our faith. We need to have our faith and trust in God. It's essential. It tells us that if it's not, it's like rowing upstream. You're not going to get anywhere. I mean, he's not even going to answer your prayers. He's not. Going to give you wisdom. Faith is essential. And then prayer. We're not to pray without doubting. It tells us it's like the wind at the sea, and we all know what the wind does around here, because if you're anywhere, if you have any places along the lake, we've experienced a lot of wind this last year, and I know our cottage got hit pretty bad and woke my wife up at 3 in the morning and with wind and waves splashing on the cottage, and I made her trip home and picked her up. I said, "We're getting you out of here." So So we know what the wind and the waves are. So we don't want to. You don't want to be a doubter. Then it talks about our attitude. Is your attitude joyful? As you overcome these trials, and are you stable in your faith? Or is it just something that comes up when you have a problem? You know, some people will run into a trial, and then all of a sudden they pray more than they've ever prayed before. And oh God, if you take this away from me, I'll start reading your word. I'll go to church. And of course, what happens that when the trial's done, they don't remember those promises. So we need to be stable in our faith and not wavering, and be joyful about even our trials. And that's how we can overcome these, just by putting our faith and trust in God and through prayer and most of all being in His Word. And as we do that, we become more Christ-like. He's molding our character, and if we aren't there to listen and take it in our lives, we're not going to be there. So there's another verse I want to read in James. It's verse 12. It says, Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So I just trust that you're full of joy and love the Lord and keep the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that we can get from it. And Father, give us trials to make us more like Christ-like, Father. Help us go through those, that as we're molded, that we will be the character that you want us to be. And we thank you so much for this time that we've spent together. In Jesus' name, amen. Deb?
We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the awesome blessing that you give us each week when we can feel you here with us in our sanctuary and during our service. We just ask you to continue to be with us and with those who aren't here today and bring us back again next Sunday. We thank you for everything, Lord. You're wonderful. The wonderful words of life you give us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.